Thank you, Tim. We got the things out and just thank you. Thank you all for being here. It's just so nice to be here with you. And just a big thank you. That's an important thing, isn't it? Thanking people. And how do you like to say thanks to people? Maybe with a card or text, an email maybe. Maybe even with a bunch of flowers, or a loaf of bread, or a hug, or even just talking to somebody. It's really nice just to say thanks. In fact, I was even unexpectedly received a little thank you today, a little box of salted nuts, and that's very kind of you. It's nice to be thanked. It's nice to give thanks. It's very natural, isn't it? What about God? Does God want our thanks? Does God need our thanks? It comes as no surprise, really, does it, that the Bible encourages us to thank God. And so if you weren't here this morning, maybe you've got an idea of where this, I'll give you a clue, this is from the Bible. But, you know, this little passage here, anybody got any, you know, have a guess where that might be from? Psalms, yeah. Well, it is perhaps from the Psalms. I counted, with a bit of help from my database, around about 50 occurrences of this phrase or something based on this phrase or using parts of this phrase. And while I'm just chatting, you can look at them if you like. Through the history books, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, many in the Psalms, a few in some of the prophets as well. And this phrase, give thanks to the Lord, he's good, his love endures forever, it's very common, it repeats a lot of the times. And Glyn suggested this morning, it's like God's signature tune, his signature song, like some of you will remember My Way or Bring Me Sunshine. It's funny, because when I was thinking about including those as examples, those are the two that Glyn used as well this morning. Songs that have a very special association with people. And those words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, forever. They are words from psalms or other, you know, songs that have been used in worship and in praise, even in battle, even in sort of returning to God's land. And we're going to look at particularly Psalm 107 today and this evening. And we're going to go through it and look at how this psalm refers to this passage, these words, and the situations that we find within it. And as we go through the psalm, we'll find there are four situations, four groups of people that are described. And we look at the circumstances, at how God helped them and what their response was or was encouraged to be. And the psalm finishes with an encouragement for us all. So I was wondering, what should I call this talk? Four groups and a message? Four situations and an encouragement? It didn't sound right somehow. None of these quite rang true. And then, of course, four somethings and a something, you know, it kind of had to be, didn't it? It kind of had to be based on this. But that was actually quite hard. today's evening's talk is entitled Four Wantings and a Focus Call. Now, I do realise that wantings isn't a word, and focus call you have to say really fast before it sounds like funeral. But that's what we're going to go with anyway. Four wantings and a focus call. By wantings, I mean a situation in which people found themselves where they wanted something different. That was their situation of wanting. And the focus call, well, that's, you know, something at the end for us to draw us and draw our attention to think about. So you just have to forgive me for that ridiculous title. But as you'll see, it's on every slide from now on. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So this is the first few verses of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We've sang it tonight, haven't we, already? Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west and north and south. The psalm starts with a phrase we've already been thinking about. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It's a simple phrase, and yet it's got great power and great instruction within it. He is good. Not he has been good, or he's generally good, or he is better than most, but he is good. It's like more than just being descriptive. It's like God is good. It's like God is love. It's definitive. It's not just descriptive. God is good. It's a statement about the character of God. And he doesn't say he loved you, or just that he loves you now. He doesn't say he plans to love you in the future. It's another factual statement about the character of God. His love endures forever. To endure is to last, to continue despite opposition, to suffer patiently perhaps. And that's what the love of God is like. That is what the love of God does forever. It endures forever, from the beginning to the end of time. For all of your days, for all of my days, God's love will endure everything, and he will remain good in his dealings with us. If we don't grasp anything else tonight, I think that's really, really important. And then it goes on to say, the redeemed of the Lord, being gathered from the lands from east and west and north and south. It's sort of, if you're familiar with some of the Old Testament stories, it sort of feels a bit like the Israelites returning from exile, and maybe that was the story that was being told, and maybe it isn't. I read other people suggesting that this was a psalm of David. Well, it couldn't be both of those things, because David was before the exile. Maybe David was, or the psalmist rather, was describing other events of other people. Maybe he was describing future events. We're not going to worry too much about that. But we are going to think a little bit about this word, redeemed. Good old dictionary.com. These are some of the definitions of redeem. You can have a little look at those. To buy or to pay off. It's more than just being rescued, I think. To be redeemed is there's a payment. There's an exchange. That penultimate one, to obtain release or restoration of as from captivity by paying a ransom. And the last one there, they tagged theology on it. That wasn't me, just to make sure we knew where it was coming from. But that's something that we'll think about a bit later on as well, to deliver from sin and its consequences by means of sacrifice. So those are some definitions of redeem. So we have an encouragement in this psalm to redeemed people to tell their story so that others can know of the goodness and the enduring love of the Lord. He goes on to say that as if people were gathered from the east and west and north and south, and then he describes four wantings, four situations, maybe associated with the north and the east and the south and the west, I don't know. Here's our wanting number one. So this is carrying on in Psalm 107, verses 4 to 9. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. These were homeless, wandering refugees. No one to give them shelter or food or water, close to death. A desperate image, actually not one that's that unfamiliar to us in this day and age, of course, with refugee crises. Poverty in its cruelest form, a dispossessed people looking for a home. That was the wanting that they found themselves in. But these people, they cried out to God. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. There was a cry for help from within this wanting. And God was not slow to respond in the way this is described. He met their need. He brought them home. He delivered them. He satisfied their thirst and their hunger. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things, it says. This is the character of God. He is good. His love endures forever. So the psalmist says to all who read this or say this psalm, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Oops. He's wanting number two from Psalm 107, verses 10 to 16. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness. Prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. To some extent, you might think, well, these guys, they got what they deserved. They got what was coming to them. They weren't in prison, we read, just because some foreign agent of some foreign army had come in and captured them and taken them away, although that may have been the case. So they sat in darkness, in utter darkness, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. Prisoners due to rebellion against God. And yet, just like the first group, there was a call, a cry out to God. Same phrase. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did God do? He said, you rebelled against me? No. God's action was he saved them. He breaks the gates and the bars. This is the character of God. He is good and his love endures forever. And so, all who read the psalm or say it out loud, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Wanting number three. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. You're going to be seeing a pattern, aren't you, I think, of what's happening in each of these wantings. They were similarly rebellious to group number two. This time, as a result of their sin, it's not prison, but it's sickness. Sickness near to death, hating food, an image of misery. But somewhere in this despair, a cry goes out to God. Same phrase again. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And God's action, again, not restrained by their rebellion, but acting in goodness and love towards these people. In enduring love, he saved them, healed them, rescued them from the grave. No matter what the circumstances, God, through his goodness, continues to perform wonderful deeds for mankind. That's the call to the people who are reading the psalm. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Wanting number four. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waves. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And so we come to our fourth and final situation of wanting. It's quite different from the last two, and even the first to some extent. It begins with an account of merchants on the sea admiring the works of God and his wonderful deeds in the deep. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's a terrible storm. Reeling up to the heavens, down to the depths, like some kind of a Hollywood disaster movie. Terrified, at their wits' end, reeling and staggering like drunkards. It reminds me, and I'm sure it reminds you, of the account of Jesus and the storm on the Lake Galilee. These events came upon these people without warning, it would seem, without cause, just one of those things. But these people were terrified by external forces over which they had no control. What did they do? Unsurprisingly, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he answered them. The storm became a whisper. The waves hushed, and he guided them to a safe haven, a harbour, if you like. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. The call is the same. In each of these four situations, the call is the same. Here they are, all four of them, the same pattern, a situation, a cry for help. God comes in and he meets the need. He demonstrates his power and his goodness and his love in each situation. And there's a call in response to that, that we should give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds. It's interesting that the four stories are different. They show everyone's story is different, but in so many ways, everyone's story is the same. There's another chunk in the psalm, as we come towards the end of the psalm, that God's deeds are shown to be awesome, full of awe, sometimes bringing difficult times, but in his love, he's bringing good too. Let's just look at these verses. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into a thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste. Because of the wickedness of those who live there, he turned the desert into pools of water, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled. By oppression, calamity, and sorrow, he who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. That was like a real description of, you know, a real roller coaster, wasn't it? And then we come to this last verse, the focus call. The last verse of the psalm says, let the one who is wise heed these things, all the verses that preceded it in this psalm, and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Having seen how God is the one who who has the ability to change the land from deserts to flowing springs and back the other way round and bring nobles down and lift the needy. The psalmist calls us to ponder and to think about the loving deeds of the Lord in how he rescued the people in all different kinds of situations. Perhaps as we looked at these and we thought about them, the wantings, you've recognised some aspects of this in your own life, some form of poverty, not necessarily financial, but possibly, or captivity, or sickness, or fear. Do you feel like giving thanks? I don't think, you know, God's looking for empty, just words of thank you, God. Just the words themselves. Because God knows what's in our heart. So why would he want to hear thanks that's from lips that wasn't for any reason, just words? No, we're called to just stop and to ponder and to think upon the loving deeds of the Lord. And that will trigger in us a reason to give thanks to the Lord for his good. And his love endures forever. Does this psalm trigger a response like that in you? Does it in me? You know, I can understand in my head that these things happened, but do they apply to me or just to sort of ancient tribes of Israel? Let's go back to the beginning of the psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Romans 3:22-24 says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You probably recognize that statue as the Christ the Redeemer. But Jesus is the one that redeems us in this day and age. If you put your faith in him, you trust him, you are the redeemed of the Lord, as it describes at the start of this psalm, redeemed from the hand of the foe. God, in the person of Jesus, still reaches out with wonderful deeds for mankind, which we can be part of. And we will be wise to ponder on the goodness and the loving deeds of God and give thanks. How did Jesus describe himself as he came into his ministry? He gave these reasons. Just read this from Luke. On the Sabbath day, he, that was Jesus, went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You probably spotted a great similarity between these things. Now, these aren't the same. I'm just saying that there's a great similarity. I'm not saying that people who are blind, you know, that passage in the psalm was talking about a rebellion against God. And in fact, Jesus said, didn't he, when somebody questioned who sinned with this blind man, was it him or his parents? Jesus said neither. So that's not what it's about. But just drawing a parallel between sickness and healing. Jesus came and he proclaimed, as he started his ministry, that he came and he was anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. These are very similar kinds of situations, kinds of wantings that can apply to us. So maybe this is more closer that we can grasp hold of than we might originally have felt with the psalm, perhaps. And the call is the same, of course, for us. To give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Thankfulness to God is not just an expression of gratitude, but it's also an expression of testimony. It's a response to the reality of his goodness and his enduring love. He said, let the redeemed tell their story. So I'm going to give you a few examples of my own. I'm not going to say that we are poor or homeless, Alex and I, and our family, but I've known the misery of being in debt. I've known what it's like to have a house in negative equity in the late 80s and 90s, getting into arrears on my mortgage. I've known times of not being sure if we had enough money for food, but we can testify that God has sustained us, and we've never gone without. God's watched over us and provided for us. When I lost my job, I found another. When we needed to move house, we found another. And we give thanks to God for his goodness and his enduring love. Most of you will know that Josh, when he was 4.5 months, contracted a deadly strain of meningitis. And we could have lost him. And he was near to death. But we, and many of you, called out to God in our trouble. And he heard us and he rescued Josh. And the doctors warned us of all kinds of possible lasting side effects or effects of the disease. But here he is, 11 years later, no evidence of, you know, anything, no effect of that illness at all in his life. And we give thanks to God for his healing power and his goodness and his faithfulness and his enduring love. Now, I've never been to prison, but I have been captive. And as a teenager at school, I began smoking the occasional cigarette. And that became more and more frequent. And when I left home, when I went to university and had a bit more freedom, I didn't think I was going to get told off by my mum, then I was smoking as many as I could afford, basically. And I used to say, giving up smoking, easiest thing in the world. I've done it hundreds of times. But I was addicted. I was an addict to nicotine. Obviously, I realized there are stronger and more dangerous things to be addicted to. But, you know, this was something that was controlling me that I didn't want to control me. I was addicted to nicotine. I couldn't stop smoking. And I became a Christian in the February of my second term at university. I think it was probably during the third term, the summer term of that year. So I've been a Christian just a few months. And I just remember praying. I thought it was weird then. In some ways, I still think it's weird now. A prayer, I said, Lord, I can't give up smoking. Please, will you give up smoking for me? You know, it's strange, isn't it? It didn't make any sense, really. But I knew that I didn't have the ability to do something that I felt God wanted me to do for that. In that reason of I was captive to something else. And bearing in mind, as I said, I tried to give up smoking many, many times. And I can honestly, truthfully testify that from that moment, I had no craving, no twinge, no thought of smoking again, nothing. The addiction had been broken. And that sort of sense of having no desire at all to smoke, that lasted for a year. Then it did come back, but I knew by then it was like almost a year, exactly a year later. And I thought, I now know that I'm not an addict. I know that I don't need to smoke anymore, and I haven't done ever since. God released me from captivity of that. So that was my experience. And I give thanks to God for that deliverance. And coming more recently, earlier this year, we were following a series you will remember, I'm sure, entitled Hello, Hello, and Listen When God Calls Your Name Twice. I checked, it was on the 24th of June in the evening. Glyn preached a sermon Glyn preached a sermon entitled Listen When There Are Tears in Your Eyes. Now, my dad had not been well for some time, for some years, really. But he was still living at home at that stage. And after Glyn had finished preaching, he sat down and we sang the song, The Joy of the Lord is My Strength. And as we started to sing it, I felt God speak to me And that's not something that happens in that way very often. But I felt God speak to me, and he said, you're going to go through a little bit of a rough time. There may be tears in your eyes, and I'm going to be there with you. I knew what that was about, because my dad had already started to deteriorate. And over the next, very soon after that, I think even that week, Dad went into hospital, and then he went into a home, and then he died in July. But, as we travelled up and down the motorway and went into the home, it was difficult, but I could look back and I could say, I know that God spoke to me about this. And they were like, the waves that we've just been looking at, the turmoil of an ocean. But when God says, I'm going to be with you, there's great comfort in that. And even when Dad died, God still gave me reason for hope. And so I give thanks to God for bringing me through that storm. Those are my testimonies. Those are real and true. But I can't say that my experience is the same as your experience in detail. And maybe you're struggling in any or all of these areas of poverty or sickness or captivity or storm. But I hope that my testimony and thanks will be an encouragement to you. And I look forward to hearing your testimony of how and thanks of how God has worked in your life. His love endures forever. He is good. So let us give thanks to the Lord.